And let's open up our Bibles together as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us this morning, we are in the middle of a series of the book of 1 Corinthians where we've been walking through this book chapter by chapter, week by week. And today we come to maybe one of the more familiar chapters to many people. Even if you aren't real familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 is one that might be a little bit more familiar to you. It's a chapter on the body of Christ, a chapter on spiritual gifts. And so we'll be reflecting on that chapter this morning. I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31. And here's what we find there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word this morning. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And Lord, we give you thanks that although the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to refocus our lives upon it. There may be areas, Lord, where we have gone astray, where we have built our lives around things that are not godly, that are not of your truth. And so we desire this morning, as we do every day and every week we gather, to reform our lives according to your word. And we pray that that would happen even now as we continue to explore these words of truth from your servant Paul. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very, very consumeristic culture. We are in the business of consuming things and approaching the world as consumers, whether it's food, clothing, extracurricular activities, entertainment. Most of us, whether subconsciously or consciously, approach all of life with sort of this mindset of, how can I get the best experience or the best product or the best whatever possible for the least amount of commitment and obligation on my part? So think about it for a minute. If you go to buy a new car, you are going to try to find the best car that you can possibly find for what you're looking for with all the good stuff that you can get for the least amount of money possible, or for the best car for whatever amount of money that you have, because that's what we do as consumers. If I want to join a new gym or a health club, which I don't, but if I did, if I want to join a new gym or a health club, I'm going to try to find the club with the best perks and all the best services that they have to offer for the best price and the littlest obligation on my part. I don't want to be locked in for any contracts or anything like that. Speaking of contracts, if I'm looking for a new cell phone plan, many of you have done this before, you're looking for a new plan or a new provider, you're going to try to find the best provider that you possibly can with the best plan and the best perks for the littlest amount of money and the littlest obligation on your part, right? That's what it means to be a consumer. This is how we approach a lot of things in life. We constantly ask the question, okay, what do I get out of this? Now, that may not be a bad or a harmful way of thinking when it comes to buying a new car or when it comes to shopping for a new cell phone plan. But the problem is when we import that mindset into how we approach church life. And we often do import a consumeristic mindset even when it comes to how we approach church. So today, many people, if you hear of someone or you talk to a friend who is looking for a new church, they will even call it church shopping, right? How many times have we heard that phrase? I am church shopping at the moment. And the idea is I'm out to find the best church I possibly can. I'm shopping for the best thing, the church that has the best programs, the church that serves my needs the best and that serves my family's needs the best. And although we wouldn't probably want to admit it, with the littlest obligation on my part, right? Because that's what we do as consumers. What I hope we'll see this morning is that that pervasive mindset, which is pervasive in our culture, and it's pervasive even in church circles, is the exact opposite of how we are called to think about the body of Christ. In this passage this morning, Paul talks about the church using one of the most famous illustrations in all the Bible for the church. There's lots of images and illustrations of the church in Scripture. This is probably the most famous one, the church as the body of Christ. Now, there is a lot we could talk about in this chapter. There is so much in here that we could cover. There are so many interesting details along the way that we won't have time to cover. I want to limit our discussion to just three very broad foundational points that Paul makes about the church, about the body of Christ in this passage. Three foundational truths. In fact, I would say these are so foundational that if you don't grasp these truths about the church, you will misunderstand what the church is all about. So what are they? Well, first of all, in this passage, we see that in the church, there is one God, but many servants. One God, many servants. Verse 4, Paul says this. Look at verse 4 again with me. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. Paul here is emphasizing very strongly that although the church is filled with many different people, many different servants from many different backgrounds, they all serve the one and the same God. In fact, he emphasizes that as much as he possibly can, because did you notice here he mentions all three persons of the Trinity in that verse? He says, same Lord, same Spirit, same God. He's trying to run this home as hard as he possibly can. Church is filled with many servants, but there's only one God that we all serve. We are all, in that sense, on the same team, you might put it. It's easy to forget that sometimes, isn't it? Paul starts this way because I think he wants us to see where true unity is derived from in the church. Now, you may not have ever thought of this before, but unity in the church is based around something very different than most human communities. Virtually every human community that exists in the world derives unity from a common interest or a common external trait. So, for instance, people join gyms because they have a common interest in exercising and they share that common interest. People join nonprofit organizations because they have a common interest in a social cause. People join neighborhood associations because they live in the same neighborhood and they share a common interest in bettering their neighborhood. People join other groups because they share an external trait. Maybe it's a women's club or a men's club or a certain ethnic club, whatever it might be. These are all external traits and common interests. That is what virtually every single human organization is based around and the place where they find unity. The church is different than virtually every single human organization because the church does not find unity in a common interest. In fact, if you look at the body of Christ, the members of any given church, in many cases, they have very little in common. Churches are not filled with people necessarily of all the same racial background. They're not filled with people of all the same educational background. They're not filled with people who have all the same cultural background. They're not filled with people who have all the same interests and hobbies. They're not filled with any of those things. So where does the church then derive unity? If it's not united by any of those things, where does it derive unity from? Well, the answer is, it's a common faith. Christians are united in the church because we all worship the same God, and therefore we may have nothing else in common, but we worship the same God, and that is where unity is derived from in the church. Now, I've said this before, but I want to say it again because it's so important, and as we even talked a little bit about mission work today, this is so important. Unity in the body of Christ is derived by a common faith, which is what unites us as Christians. And what this means is that you have more in common with someone living on the other side of the globe that you've never met before, who's a believer, than you do with your next door neighbor who's not a believer. Let me say that again. You have more in common with someone living on the other side of the globe who you've never met, who's a Christian, than someone who's your next door neighbor who's not a Christian, because unity in the body of Christ and in the church universal is based on a common faith, one God. Paul starts this way, I think, because we need to be reminded that that's where true unity comes from, which means that that aspect of our identity, which is central, should reign supreme over all of our other parts of our identity. I know there's a lot of other things that make you who you are, but in the church, your faith in Christ should be the primary defining characteristic of who you are. If we keep faith in Christ, our common faith, central and supreme above everything else, then that's a church that can have unity. But churches that don't have unity are churches that begin to elevate other characteristics and traits above the common faith in Christ. And that's when it divides. That's when you no longer have unity in the church. So Paul says in this passage, the church is many servants, many different kinds of servants, one God. We're united by a common faith. We have to understand that about the body of Christ. He also says in this passage, secondly, that in the church there is one spirit, but many gifts. One spirit, but many gifts. This is one of those places in Scripture, and there are several, where gifts of the Spirit are outlined. And here's what Paul says in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What can we say about this list of gifts that we read about here? Much has been said over the years about spiritual gifts. Let me just make a few basic observations. First of all, notice that according to Paul, everyone is gifted in some way. Everyone. Without qualification. He says in verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, this isn't a situation in the church where some people are gifted And empowered by God's Spirit and other people, they just got the raw end of the deal. They didn't end up receiving any gifts of any kind. No, he says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Paul assumes that every person who trusts in Jesus Christ and is filled with God's Spirit is empowered and gifted for service. That's number one. Secondly, this list of gifts, we need to remember, is not a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. Paul didn't intend to list every way the Spirit can gift a person in this passage. And so you're looking through there and you think you're panicking because you're thinking, boy, that doesn't look like me at all. He never intended to list a comprehensive list here of every spiritual gift that a person might possibly have. How do I know that? Well, because if you look at other places in Scripture where spiritual gifts are listed, even by Paul, he sometimes lists other things. So, for instance, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Paul mentions a list of gifts, including things like service, exhortation, teaching, leadership, acts of mercy. Some of the things he lists in Romans are not listed in Corinthians, which means that when Paul lists these things in each case, his intention is not to provide some kind of comprehensive list to choose from. It's to give a sampling of different ways that the Spirit might gift someone or empower someone. And here's what I want to say this morning. I think we need to be very careful about classifying some gifts as spiritual gifts and other gifts as non-spiritual gifts. Sometimes people have gone to great lengths to identify, well, what are the spiritual gifts, those special gifts from the Holy Spirit, and then what are just the run-of-the-mill gifts? Well, Scripture never actually gives you those categories that are defined that rigidly. In fact, Scripture makes it clear, if you look at the whole sweep of the Bible and the way God uses different people, that the Spirit can use all of our faculties and all of our various and multifaceted gifts in a variety of ways. So we shouldn't get so focused on what's a spiritual gift and what's not. Richard Gaffin, who's a scholar who's written on this area extensively, here's how he put it. He said, any capacity of the believer, including aptitudes present before conversion, brought under the controlling power of God's grace and functioning in his service, is a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts comprise all the ways in which God, by the power of his Spirit, uses Christians as instruments of his service. This is a broader understanding of spiritual gifts than maybe you've heard before, but I think it's rooted in Scripture. One third observation is to notice that the purpose of these gifts, in verse 7, is for the common good. So these gifts are not to be used for our own well-being, our own gratification. Paul doesn't say, well, God has gifted you in these certain ways, now go bless yourself. No, you have been blessed by God and given gifts by the Holy Spirit, given unique capabilities, and those are intended to be used to serve and to bless others in the body of Christ. They're for the common good. Now, this brings up an interesting question that many people ask when we talk about spiritual gifts, and that is, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? How do I determine the unique ways in which God has gifted me? And this is a difficult subject because there are lots of different opinions people have had over the years. One popular thing that has been mass-produced in recent years are these spiritual gift surveys or inventories where people, you know, you read through a survey and you maybe check a bunch of boxes, sort of like a personality test, and you fill it out, and then at the end it tells you, well, here's what your spiritual gifts are. Now, there's nothing bad about those. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I just don't think those are particularly helpful. And here's why. Oftentimes what an inventory does is it creates an artificial list of gifts that, again, is one set of lists that may not include a lot of other spiritual gifts, and then it assumes by a mechanical formula you can discover the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, I got news for you. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit wasn't confined to any mechanical formulas that I might create. I mean, can you imagine for a minute if Moses had taken a spiritual gifts assessment? And he said, okay, well, God, before I go out, I just need to take a spiritual gift assessment to make sure that I have the gift of leadership. I mean, this guy was terribly, he didn't have the right gifts for what God was calling him to do. He would have just concluded, well, I'm not fit for the job. But God called an unusual person who didn't seem to be gifted in the right ways to do something unusual. Imagine if all the disciples had taken spiritual gift inventories. I mean, some of these guys were fishermen. They had no educational training, no theological background, and they were expected to go out and preach the gospel. 12 apostles, Christ commissioned, central foundation to the Church of Jesus Christ. If they had based their ministry on a spiritual gifts assessment, they really would have gone wrong because they would have concluded probably all the wrong things. The reality is that Christ can call us and the Holy Spirit can use us in unexpected ways that might not fit on a spiritual gifts inventory. So while those things aren't bad, I just don't know if they're particularly helpful. Here's what I think we need to do as Christians. Instead of focusing on a survey or a list or an inventory, I think we need to begin with asking, what are the needs that are present in my Christian community in which God has placed me? Instead of looking within myself to try to figure out, okay, what's my unique thing? Look external, outside of myself, and say, where has God placed me? What are the unique needs and opportunities which exist within the place that God has placed me? And how might God be equipping me and calling me to address those things? I think that's a much better question to ask. Let me quote again from Richard Gaffin. He puts it this way. He says, the way to determine our spiritual gifts is not to ask, what is my thing spiritually, my spiritual specialty, that sets me apart from all other believers and gives me a distinguishing niche in the church? Rather, the New Testament on the whole takes a much more functional or situational approach. The question to ask is, what in the situation in which God has placed me are the particular opportunities I see for serving other believers in word and in deed? You know, if we focus on trying to find that one thing, well, first of all, God may have equipped you and gifted you in more than one way. You might have several different ways that God has blessed you. And so rather than focusing on the one thing, we ask, what do we see? What are the needs? What are the opportunities? And how is God calling me to use my unique capabilities to serve him? There's a Christian teacher and counselor by the name of Timothy Lane who's written a number of excellent books. I'd highly recommend his work. And he made the observation years ago that we tend to view the church, actually, through the lens of our gifts. And so sometimes it's precisely the areas in the church where we see weaknesses that we are most gifted. And I want to read you this little story that he tells in one of his books. This is a longer quote. It's a lengthier quote than I would normally read, but it's so good because it illustrates the point so well. Here's what he says. He says, I remember a situation where a church was located near a trailer park. Over the years, the church had struggled to reach out to this community. In a congregational meeting, the pastor encouraged the congregation to make a new commitment to serve the people there. One person stood up and said that past efforts had failed because the church lacked organization. Another person said that the church had failed due to a lack of knowledge regarding the people's practical needs. Still another said the church lacked evangelistic zeal. In each case, the person offering the criticism had the gifts to make the effort succeed. The person who saw the lack of organization had the gift of administration. The person who saw the lack of concern for practical needs had the gift of mercy. And the person who thought the church lacked evangelistic zeal had the gift of evangelism. What should have been a very successful outreach was short-circuited because they had not been using their gifts, the very gifts that were needed most. Instead, they had lapsed into an unhealthy criticism of what others were not doing. Are there places where your gifts are needed in the body of Christ? A better question is, where are your gifts needed? One good way to determine your gifts is to ask yourself where you seek weaknesses in the body. It is highly likely that you see these weaknesses because you're looking at the church through the lens of your gifts. Where you see weakness is probably the very place where God wants you to serve your brothers and sisters. Ouch! Right? That's convicting. And I think there's a lot of truth to it. Oftentimes, we see the church, we see the needs, and yet we don't realize that God has equipped us in unique ways to address some of those needs. So the church is one God and many servants. It is one spirit with many gifts. But also Paul says, and this is the other major image in the passage, that the church is one body but with many members. In verse 12, he makes this foundational statement. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then he goes on to develop this analogy. But by using this analogy, Paul's making the simple point that God designed the church to be comprised of many members serving in unique and diverse functions. Just like a human body has many different parts, and each of those parts of the body serves a unique function in order for the body to be healthy, so too the church is comprised of many different members, and each of those members serves in unique and diverse functions in order to make a healthy church. Now that picture, if we think about it for a minute, has a couple of huge implications for how we understand the body of Christ in general. First of all, that picture means that in the church, the members of the church need the whole body. The members of the church need the whole body. You as an individual cannot thrive spiritually apart from the body of Christ. You can't do it. And here's why. Because it would be like cutting off your hand and saying your hand could thrive without the rest of your body. That's what Paul says effectively. A person who says, I can thrive spiritually without any connection or commitment to a church, he says, you're fooling yourself. Other members have unique gifts that you don't have, and when you isolate yourself from the church, you're depriving yourself of their gifts and their abilities. Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Christians were not designed to be independent. They were designed to be interdependent, dependent upon one another. You know, in some circles it's become fashionable, and I've even seen popular books that essentially suggest this, that you can be a great disciple and follower of Jesus solo, some have said. Well, you don't really need the church. The church just causes problems, but you can follow Jesus. You can have a strong relationship with Christ. You can be a great Christian on your own. You don't need to be in a church. Well, Paul's words here reveal this morning why that way of thinking is absolutely bankrupt from a biblical perspective. Because to say to Paul, or to Jesus for that matter, that you could exist as a disciple and not be connected to a church, they would have just looked at you like you had three heads. Like, what on earth are you talking about? You cannot say, I love Christ, but I don't love his body. It's just nonsensical. It doesn't follow. I mean, to use another analogy, it would be sort of like a football player who is all suited up and gets ready to take the field, and you say, okay, well, which team are you playing for? And he says, well, no, it's no team. It's just me. I am the team. I don't need a team. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? A football player, you can't play the game without a team. As a Christian, you cannot be a Christian without being part of a congregation, of a body of believers, of a community of faith. They are just one and the same. They go together. So in this picture, the church, the members of the body need the whole body. But the opposite is also true, because in this picture, the whole body needs the members of the body. He says in verse 21, to repeat this again, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's interesting, isn't it? Indispensable. He says the parts of the body, even the ones that are weaker, are indispensable. Now think about this for a minute. You have a human body that is performing all sorts of functions all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You've got different parts of your body, different organs, different systems that are doing all kinds of different things. And some of these parts and systems, you're not even aware of what's happening. You don't even know the names of half the stuff that's going on in your body, unless you've taken an anatomy class, do you? I don't. But that doesn't make those things that are happening any less significant or vital for the healthy functioning of your body. Same is true in the body of Christ. The members, the parts are indispensable and cannot be simply tossed out. Paul says the whole body needs the members, and the implications of this are clear. First of all, the body needs the members because each member serves diverse and unique functions, and without those functions can't be served. The implication of this is that if you remove yourself from the body of Christ and you say, well, I don't need a church, or if you're part of a church, but you just say, well, I'm not going to use any of my gifts, I'm not going to neglect to use them in any way, what you're doing is you're depriving the rest of the body of a vital and unique function that you were designed to play. Craig Groeschel put it this way. He said, if you're not ministering and using your gifts in church, then something God wants done is being ignored. Think about that for a minute. This picture shows us that the church is not just a bunch of servants who worship the same God, but it's a bunch of servants who are empowered by the same Spirit with a diversity of gifts so that there's one body with many members all playing an indispensable role. Now, I want to give you a challenge this morning. As we come to a close, I hope you'll see from this text that God has gifted you in unique ways and calls each one of us to play a role in the body of Christ. The tendency when we come to church is to approach the body of Christ just like everything else we approach in life and to be consumers and spectators because that's what we're used to. But we're not called to be consumers and spectators. We're called to be contributors and servants. And if we aren't doing that, then we're not just depriving the rest of the body of Christ in a specific way, but we're also depriving our own selves because of the whole body working together. So here's the challenge I want you to reflect on. In your bulletin this morning, you will see a special insert which talks about opportunities for service. And if you don't have a bulletin, there are extras of these on the end of each pew. And I want you to just take a look at that. In just a moment, when I'm done preaching, we're going to take a couple minutes to just look at these quietly and prayerfully. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to just reflect on what are some of the unique ways, not only that you see needs in the body of Christ, but what are some of the unique ways that you might be equipped to serve? You'll see a lot of different areas on there. You'll see all the different areas from top to bottom of our church, and I'm probably sure that there are some we didn't include on there that we could have included. You'll notice at the bottom, there's a space that has a little spot that says other. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I know of a gift that I feel like could be a blessing to the church, but it's not listed on here. I'd like to talk to somebody about that. You could list that there, or maybe a ministry that's not listed there. There's a spot for that. But what I ask you to do is to reflect on this and to just think about what are some areas, and maybe there's several, that you think maybe I could help in that area. Again, by filling this out, putting your name on there and checking those boxes, you're not signing up for something. You're just giving us an indication of where are some of the areas that you might be able to serve so that we could talk to you more about that and maybe try to get you plugged in and helping us all use our gifts. Now, if you're a visitor this morning, just a quick disclaimer here. If you're a visitor or you're new to Highview, I'm not asking you to fill this out, okay? This is, if you're just getting started with us, you don't need to fill one of these out. But for everybody else, I'd encourage you to just reflect on this for a couple minutes and fill those out. You'll notice that on those sheets, there's also a name next to each of those different ministry opportunities. And that's just the name of somebody that you could talk to find out more about that opportunity. Today, as we already said, we're going to have a coffee hour after the service. And you will notice today, as we have our coffee hour, that there's a number of people floating around with bright colored name tags on. And those are some people that are listed on this list that are involved in some of these ministries, but there are also some other leaders in our church, elders, deacons, trustees, will have some of those name tags on. What I'm encouraging you to do is just use that coffee hour to mingle and maybe talk with some people about a ministry that maybe you didn't know anything about that ministry, or maybe you want to find out about something else, but use that opportunity. And then as you fill these out, when you leave today, you'll see as you leave, there's a big orange box out there. You can't miss it. And we'll just ask you to, after you fill them out, to drop them in there. And then hopefully we could follow up with you and see if we can help more people to plug in and get serving. You know, the truth is that every person in the body of Christ is equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve in some way. And that's the way we grow spiritually, and that's the way we help the body of Christ grow more spiritually. The body is only healthy when all of its parts are working together. We are one body with many members. We are one spirit with many gifts, and we worship one God as many servants. So our calling and our task today is to glorify that one God as we worship Him together and to glorify Him by serving Him in the ways that He has equipped us to do so. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together where we've been able to think more about what the body of Christ is all about. And Lord, we know as we look within our own hearts that we so often have faulty ideas or understandings of what the church should be. And so I pray that you would help us each day to clear away those faulty ideas and instead to embrace the true and biblical vision of what the church is supposed to be about. Lord, help us to daily discover those areas of our lives where you have equipped us to address needs that exist within your body. And I pray that you would help us to use all those things for the common good, for building one another up into spiritual maturity and into Christ-likeness, both this day and every day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.